If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. And reading by way of introduction, verse 15, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And our subject is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We will be speaking on this verse and the verses surrounding it this evening in what will be most likely our last study in the Gospel according to Mark. And well, we have spent a long time on this Gospel, but there has been so much to engage us, so much to teach us, so many things that are so apparent through this gospel. Something that has come through very prominently is how these are all the fulfillment of Scripture. What was written in the Old Testament must be fulfilled in the New. The Old Testament is not redundant by the New Testament, but it is fulfilled. And these things are very clear, but we've also spent much time on the Lord Jesus Christ and his passion, his death, what it means for us, and well, the terrible cruelty of those who oppose themselves against God and against his Christ. But we come now to the very end of this gospel, and well, before we look at these verses in depth, many of you will be aware, or maybe not many, but some of you will be aware that these are in some quarters disputed verses. We study from the authorized version, and according to the translators of the authorized version, these last verses from verse 9 to verse 20 have every right to be in the scriptures. But if you have a modern version, well, there is normally a note inserted that says that these verses are not included in the oldest manuscripts, and so these are controversial verses. It is believed by these new scholars, these modern scholars, that at some stage the ending to the Gospel of Mark was lost, and then later on, maybe around the end of the second century, these new verses were added much later after the actual writing of the Gospel. At the end of the second century, that's the most common estimate. But, well, we have to dispute, we have to argue. I'm not going to go into great detail on this. There are many articles online. The Trinitarian Bible Society has an excellent article on the last few verses of the Gospel according to Mark. But it is apparent that to the ancient writers, and we're talking about those church fathers who lived maybe just 50 years after the apostles, they were very much aware of these verses. They quote these verses in their writings. Justin Martyr, for example, quoted the last verse, verse 20, less than 50 years after the death of the Apostle John. Other early Christian writers and teachers also quote these verses numerous times in the first and second centuries. Irenaeus and Hippolytus, to name but two. Ancient church writers from every part of the church, I may add, and dare I say, even heretics knew of these passages and would use them in some degree. So the church knew about these verses well before the end of the second century. Now we have manuscripts, very early manuscripts, that are not Greek manuscripts. The modern scholars, they only believe what is on the Greek manuscripts. But we have manuscripts from much earlier. Manuscripts that have been translated into Syriac, other languages, Latin, Gothic and Egyptian, that include these verses. They're earlier than the Greek manuscripts. So we have manuscript evidence that these verses were part of the original New Testament. They were translated from the original New Testament. And even in the manuscripts that don't have them, there are two in particular that people always cite, the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. Sorry to be so technical, I won't be long. But the Codex Vaticanus, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, it ends at verse 8, but then there seems to be a bit of a gap. There's a gap, as though the scribe has left a gap, knowing that there is an omission, knowing that there is something that needs to be added there. There's a great blank space. And, that should tell us something. They seem to be conscious that there are verses missing. And, I won't go on, but if you want to make your own investigation into that, please feel free to do so. But we believe that these verses are part of the original manuscripts, the inspired word of God. But let's look at these verses now, beginning with verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. He appears first to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, we recall, one of that small group of women who had followed the Lord, who had seen his passion on the cross, who had gone to the tomb ready to anoint him, who had seen the stone rolled away. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to her alone, it seems. And this is a great privilege for her. Mary Magdalene, who had shown so much devotion, and out of whom he had cast seven devils. Well, this isn't recorded in the Gospel according to Mark. It's in Luke's Gospel. We haven't got time to look at that in depth. But what a tremendous thing. What a tremendous deliverance for Mary Magdalene. Let's just take some time thinking about this. Wouldn't it be bad enough just to have one devil? Be possessed by one devil? We can't even imagine these things. She had seven devils within her. And that is a tremendous thing. We think maybe that wasn't such an uncommon thing in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other examples in the gospel. The Lord cast out demons from one man, and the Lord Jesus Christ asked him what his name was. And he said, Legion, because there were many devils in him. Maybe it was quite a common thing that there were multiple demons in one body. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demons have been cast out. Demons cannot possess us at will anymore. The coming of Christ, his death on the cross, has severely curtailed the influence of demons and their ability to possess people at will. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we know that he has led captivity captive. He has spoiled all principalities and powers, evil spirits. He's curtailed them. He's won a victory over them, if you like. They cannot possess us unless we invite them in. But Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. No wonder she had so much devotion to her Lord. And this is an interesting thing, because somebody who is so devoted to the Lord God, somebody who is so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, is very much aware, like Mary Magdalene was, about how much she has been spared from, about the great measure of her deliverance. Mary has had a tremendous deliverance. Seven devils cast out of her. And so she is so devoted to the Lord. She's so thankful to the Lord because of this. And this is how we ought to be. We ought to be so thankful to the Lord, knowing what he has delivered us from. Always thinking about how we could have ended up appreciating how he has kept us and saved us from being so much worse than we already were. We could have ended up in any place. We could have ended up in very terrible places, but the Lord kept us and saved us. People who have a high sense of that, they are the ones who seem to be most devoted to the Lord. People who know they've been saved from such terrible things. People who have, well, a light belief. Maybe people who think they weren't really that bad before they were Christians. They never really did anything that wrong, anything very evil. Well, they don't seem to have that much devotion to the Lord, their God. But those who are delivered like Mary Magdalene is, cast seven devils out, they are the ones who are most devoted. And well, it seems to be a pattern in the New Testament that those who are given the greatest privileges are the ones who are shown the most grace. Those who are given the greatest privileges are the ones who are shown the most grace. We have Mary Magdalene here. She is given a great privilege. She sees the risen Lord before anybody else. And she has been given the greatest grace. Seven devils have been cast out of her. She has been given the greatest deliverance. We think of Simon Peter, and well, we've spoken about him much. But you think about his fall, you think about how he denied the Lord, and yet he is given the greatest privilege. He is enabled to lead the apostles as they establish the early church. He is the one who preaches at Pentecost, and 3,000 men are saved. Well, those who know the grace of God, just like Mary Magdalene. But where we read in verse 10, she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She goes to tell the other disciples. And then verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So Mary Magdalene has seen the risen Lord. She goes to tell the disciples, but they don't believe her. They believe not. And verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. These are two on the road to Emmaus. It's not recorded in great detail in this gospel, but it's mentioned. The two on the road to Emmaus, they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they go and report it in verse 13. They went and told it unto the residue, the rest of the disciples. But still, the disciples don't believe them. And we have to take note of this, because there is a theme building up in these verses. The theme is the unbelief of the disciples. The Lord appears to Mary Magdalene. She goes and tells the disciples there's unbelief. The Lord appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. They go and share it with the disciples. There's unbelief. There's a theme that is running through this, and it will be most relevant when we come to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ a little later. But this is the theme that's running through these verses, unbelief. And then it's extended in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, the Lord Jesus Christ. While the disciples are eating together, he appears to them. And look what happens. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. This is the great theme here towards the end of the gospel, the disciples and their unbelief. That sets the scene. And with the scene set, then we can look at these more difficult verses at the end in the right context. You have to put them in the right context. The Lord has appeared, and he needs to address their unbelief in particular. But let's read from verse 15 to verse 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In thy name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, there's a lot to consider in those verses, but let's go back to verse 15. Let's try and take this verse by verse. This is the important part, by the way. This verse, the Great Commission, it's not necessarily the rest of it, as we shall see. This is the important part. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye. It's a universal ye to the whole church, not just to the disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's to all disciples. Well, of course, how are these 12 disciples going to preach the gospel to every single person in the world? They can't do it. It's impossible, physically impossible. So this is a mandate, a commandment to the whole church, to all of us, to the disciples sat there, to all of us here, to every church in every age. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The wonderful commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's included in all four Gospels. All four Gospels have this commission. It is included in the first chapter of Acts, just before the Lord ascends into heaven. This is the commandment that he gives. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, when we consider it in this way, this has to be our very purpose, our very reason for being as Christians, as a church. This should be our motto text emblazoned upon our hearts at all times. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, so many churches have forgotten this. They've forgotten the Great Commission. They would rather believe in the rest of these verses. They would rather believe in the signs and the wonders. Oh yes, we believe that we can still cast out devils, we can still speak in tongues, we can still take up servants. We believe in the miraculous wonder signs. They like to believe in those, but they don't like to practice the first part. In my experience, limited though it may be, I have always seen that those people who believe in the signs and wonders are not quite so good at obeying the go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They love the speaking in tongues. Oh, we went to this service, we're speaking in tongues and healings. Oh yes, well that's very good. But who have you witnessed to in the last week? Who have you tried to reach out to with the gospel? Have you knocked on any doors? Have you given out any leaflets? Oh no, we just spoke in tongues all day and all night. They've forgotten the first part of the commandment, but they love the second part. If you're going to take all of this, you have to take all of it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If only we would do that. This is where the joy is in the Christian life. This is where the joy is. This is why the Lord commands us to do these things. Because that is where the joy of our hearts truly is. To share the gospel, to share what the Lord has done for us. It's not in these signs and wonders. It's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not meant to be exclusive communities. Some churches, Some Christian communities, they like to lock themselves in. We'll just hide ourselves away from the rest of the world. We'll have our nice little community. We'll practice Christian things. The rest of the world, oh well, we won't really bother about that. But it's neglecting this great commandment. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't sound like cloister yourself into a community and just stay there, like monks and nuns and things like that. No, we have to go out. That is what we're called to do. And this is so important. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the gospel that Christ has come and suffered and died for sinners, that your soul may be saved. Not that Christians are good people and can feed you and house you, but Christ, what he has done on the cross. That's the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So very important. But then we go on to verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes in the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism, of course, very, very important. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to get baptized, unless there are very extreme circumstances for not doing so. He that believeth and is baptized, that outward proclamation, that outward profession of your faith. It is a very sad thing for someone to say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet would not want to be baptized, doesn't want to make that public declaration of their faith. That's a very sad thing. You have to question their profession. You have to ask yourselves, are they truly saved? If they do not want to proclaim it in the way that the Lord has ordained, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism isn't included in this part, suggesting that it isn't essential. The believing part is essential, not the baptism. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, we remember, of course, when we think of these verses, of the thief on the cross, the dying thief on the cross. He was not baptized, but he believed. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that here was a sinless man, the innocent man, the Son of God, dying for his sin. He believed, and he was not damned. No baptism, but it's the belief that is essential. But baptism, of course, ordinarily speaking, in ordinary circumstances. But now we come to these tricky verses, so to speak, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now these words are very clearly just for the apostles. They are just for the apostles. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them particularly. He's appearing privately to them, and he is addressing their unbelief. Remember the theme of unbelief? But now he has appeared to the apostles. Now they have no cause for their unbelief. And the Lord is saying to them, well, you believe in my resurrection. You believe in the gospel that I have died and rose again. And you go and preach this word, this message, to all those believing that men and women can be saved. And these signs will follow you, authenticating you that you are the chosen of God. These words are for these apostles. You have to think about it in those terms. If these words are for all of us, for the church down through the whole time, well then, they have to be correct in every single circumstance. If there has been even just one instance when somebody has tried to cast out a devil and failed, if there has even been one instance when a Christian has tried to do that and failed, then the Lord Jesus Christ is a liar. Because if he's talking to everyone, then surely every time we try to do it, we would succeed. If there has only ever been just one instance when a Christian has laid hands on somebody who is sick and that person has not recovered, well then that makes the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. If these words are for everyone, he's promised it to everyone, Well, then if there's just one instance when you've prayed for someone, when you've laid hands and they haven't recovered, well, that makes him a liar. Are we going to make the Lord a liar in this instance? It's not for everyone. It's for the apostles. And we have to know this and to understand this. And it was for the apostles. They did cast out devils. We have that account in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. They did speak in new tongues. They did take up serpents. Well, the Apostle Paul on the island of Melita, he was bitten by a serpent, but he threw it off into the fire. It didn't hurt him. It was for the apostles. You see, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, we don't have any account of that in the New Testament, but we believe that that is true of the apostles. It must have happened. But well, these things are just for the apostles. Why just for the apostles and not for everybody? Well, because at this time, at the very beginning of the church, they needed to have these wonderful signs to establish the church, so that the church could be established in an unbelieving world, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. It had to be given these special signs. And well, when we were going through the book of the Acts earlier in the year, we gave this illustration. The church is like a rocket. You can imagine a rocket. And when a rocket is about to be launched, well, there's great energy. There's great flames, there's great fire, a great spectacle. It needs that to get off the ground. It needs that great show and wonder and sign to get off the ground. But once it's up in the air and it's in orbit, the rockets fall away. It doesn't need that sign, that energy, that explosion. It's in orbit. It's still glorious. It's still traversing across the world, but it doesn't need all that energy. It's up there now. And we are living in that age. We don't need those great signs and wonders. It was just for the apostles. It was for them to authenticate them, and authenticate them they did. Well, these things, I hope you can understand and appreciate. So the Lord is speaking to the apostles, and as we come to close now, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The Lord, he is risen from the grave, he goes up into heaven, he sits on the right hand of God, he is our mediator. He represents us to God, and well, he is that middleman. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us. He is sat on the right hand of God. And then verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Well, verse 20. Well, we've spoken about how the words that the Lord spoke to the apostles in verses 17 and 18 are just for them. But we can with great confidence apply verse 20 to us. That is for all of us. We all of us go forth. We all of us are called to preach everywhere. And the Lord is always working with us. Not just with the apostles. He's always working with us. When we go out, when we try and reach out to the community, well, we try our best to convince them, to persuade them, to reason with them. But they won't be saved unless the Lord is working with us. Unless God is working with us, we cannot save a single soul. And so this is why we plead with him. This is why we pray to him. This is why we live holy lives, so that we will not displease him. So that we can be sure that the Lord is working with us as a church, as individuals, as a collective too. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. We cannot do anything without him, and confirming the word with signs following. Well, yes, there are still signs following in this day and age. The apostles, They had the healings, the casting out of devils, to authenticate them in a very special way. But we also have signs following. What are the signs following after us when we preach the word of God? The signs following for us in our day and age are when we see men and women and children warming to the gospel. Before, they weren't interested, but then they hear the gospel and then they start to think to themselves, who is this Christ? I must seek after him. The signs following are when you see people starting to pray, starting to ask questions. These are the glorious signs following. The signs following are when you see people changed. That is a far greater miracle than taking up serpents. When you see people changed from people who hated God, bored of the things of God, and suddenly they love God, and they turn away from their friends, they turn away from their worldly habits, that is a great miracle. That is a great sign following all of us who preach the word of God. These are the signs that follow us. And well, their service with us as a church. Well, may the Lord continue to bless this church and work with us and confirm our word with signs following. This is what we pray for. But well, the spirit of the apostles, we ought to have that spirit, the great commission, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we do ask that thou wouldst help us and bless us as we go out to follow the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and preach this glorious gospel to all those around us. May we not be insular, may we not be looking inward, but Lord, looking outward to honor thee and to tell all about thee. Oh Lord, forgive us our sin, forgive us our weariness, and be pleased to bless us and work with us in the coming days. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.